Acts 16, starting in verse 1. This was recorded in Leadership Magazine, but it's an article from a book that Bill Gaither wrote called I Almost Missed the Sunset. And he says that Gloria and himself had been married a couple of years, and they were teaching school in Alexandria, Indiana, where he grew up at. And he said he wanted a piece of land that they could build a house on. So he noticed a parcel south of town where cattle were grazing, and he learned that the owner of that land was a 92-year-old retired banker named Mr. Yule, and people tried to buy from him over the years, but he always gave them the same speech that he promised the farmers that they could use his land for their cattle. So he said Gloria and himself went down to visit him at the bank. Even though he was retired, he would go to the office and sit for a couple hours at the bank, read his newspaper, and then go on about his day. So they go in and they introduce themselves and said, "We're interested in this land that you own south of town." He said, "I'm not selling. I promised it to a farmer for his grazing of his cattle." He said, "I know, I've heard that." He said, "But we're teaching school here, and we thought that you might be interested in selling to someone who's planning on settling in the area." Said he kind of pursed his lips and he stared at him and he said, "What did you say your name was?" He said, "Gaither, Bill Gaither." He said, "Are you any relation to Grover Gaither?" He said, "Yes, sir, he was my granddad." Mr. Yule put down his paper and he removed his glasses and he said, "That's very interesting." He said, "Grover Gaither was the best worker I ever had on my farm." He said he believed in a full day's work for a day's pay. And he said, "What did you say you wanted?" He told him again. He said, "Let me think on it. Come back and see me." So he said within the week they went back to see him. And he said, "I had the property appraised." And he said, "How does $3,800 sound? What would you say to that?" He said he quickly began running some figures in his mind, and he thought, $3,800 an acre, I'd have to come up with $60,000 to buy the piece of land that I told him that I wanted. And he said, $3,800 is what he repeated. Mr. Yule said, "Yep, 15 acres for $3,800. He said he knew it was worth way more than that. And he said he jumped on it and he bought it. He said 3 decades later, he was walking that property where they live, and he had his grandson with him, or his son Benji. And he said, "Benji," he goes, "you get to enjoy this lush property, not because of anything that you have done, but because your great granddaddy, who you never knew, had a respectful name and was respected in the community." He goes, "That's why you get to enjoy this piece of property." So with that being said, let's look here at verse 1. Paul and Silas left on their second missionary journey after being commended to the Lord by the church at Antioch. So it says in verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so as they leave on the second missionary journey, it tells us they went to Derbe and Lystra, both places Paul visited on the first journey. Just to backtrack a second, we're not going to go there, but if you want to go there, Acts 14 records this. So in Acts 14, verses 8 through 20, remember Paul and Barnabas had made their way to Lystra. And while they were there, there was a lame man. And as Paul made eye contact with the lame man, God used Paul and Barnabas to heal this lame man. And then the town of Lystra remember, thought they were gods, and so they were going to set them up in the town square and offer sacrifices to them. And Paul stopped them, and he wouldn't allow them to do that. So in turn, they stoned Paul and left him for dead. And so verses 20 and 21 of Acts 14 says, after they stoned him, Paul went to Derbe, which was right there near Lystra, and he preached the gospel to them. That's all that it says about Derbe, is he went because he'd been stoned and he preached to them. And then in verse 21 and 22, after preaching in Derbe, he goes back to Lystra. And while he was back on the return trip, he went in order to strengthen the disciples who were there. So evidently, there was a group of believers in Lystra that Paul was concerned about. So on the second missionary journey, they make their way back to Derbe and Lystra. While there, it says, they encountered a disciple was there named Timothy. So they encounter this disciple named Timothy. Timothy is mentioned in Scripture quite often. In fact, there are two books in the Bible that bear Timothy's name. There were letters from Paul to Timothy. And so Timothy becomes a key part in the New Testament from this point forward. But it says here, it identifies Timothy as a disciple. You know, it also says that his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. They could have easily said, oh, there's Timothy the half-breed. There's Timothy the Jew who also is a Greek, or the Jew-Gentile, or Gentile-Jew, or Gentile wants to be a Jew, whatever. But he identifies him as a disciple. What is a disciple? Well, when you look in the Great Commission, Matthew 28 says, to go, therefore, make disciples. How do you make disciples? You got to go first. But to make disciples, you baptize them once they believe, and then you teach them to do all that Jesus told us to do. So a disciple becomes a follower of Jesus, someone who is willing to obey, willing to do the things that Jesus did. A disciple is not someone who just sits around and does nothing and takes in. A disciple is someone who is actively doing. And so that is very important. If you want to be a disciple, you've got to walk out your faith. You got to actually do something. You can't just say, I have faith and do nothing. A disciple does things. And so Timothy was a disciple. It says here, he was a son of a Jewish woman who believed. So his mother was Jewish and she believed. And in fact, in 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 3, it talks about that. It says, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. For this reason I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God, which is now in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So that is Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him that, first of all, his faith came from his grandmother and his mother. Most of the scholars believe that his father was already dead, and who knows, he may have died while he was young, but his mother and his grandmother took him and led him into the faith. So I say that to tell you this. Somebody in your family has to take the role to lead your family to Jesus. They're not going to come. You've got to lead them. If it's not the father, it's got to be the mother or the grandmother or the grandfather. Someone needs to take the role in leading. And I think it would be awesome if the family practiced faith all the time. In everything you do, if it turned into a lesson on faith, let's pray together. Let's take it to the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. Let's trust God in this. And you're constantly putting that in front of your family to where they have the greatest opportunity in the world to believe and to walk in faith. And that seems to be what's happened to Timothy. But notice, he also says that fan the flame that is in him, the gift that was in him. Paul actually laid hands on Timothy, prayed for him. God granted Timothy a spiritual gift. So then he tells Timothy, you fan that, bring it alive. You know, it's just like you have a fire. You may have coals there. They look dormant, but when you go to fanning them, what happens? They start glowing. They get bright. Next thing you know, a fire breaks out. That's what needs to happen in the churches. Amen? The churches, if you are born again, God has placed His Holy Spirit in you. He has gifted you in some manner to do ministry, to do service for Him. And if you're not doing it, someone needs to start fanning so that that gift in you comes alive and gets brighter and it consumes you. And then you can go out. And as you go out and you start serving because you're on fire, other people are going to catch on fire. And that's what happens. We used to say, pray for revival. That's what we wanted to see in revival, is the church come alive, to be on fire, to do something, not just sit around waiting, but to get out there and actually start pursuing people and start sharing the gospel with people, start ministering to people, start meeting needs. And then all of a sudden, God steps in and He's doing a great work in our midst because we're being obedient. That's what He told him. And I like that He added the very next verse there. It says, you shouldn't have any fear because fear is not of God. I remember one church that I was interim pastor. It was in a very rough area. Very rough area. And one of the men in the church, he said, I'm not going into that area. He goes, it's too dangerous. He said, make us some signs, magnetized signs, telling that we're from such and such church and we can stick them on the side of our vehicle. And then he said, I'll go down there. He goes, but I'm not going in there. And I mean, it was a rough area. Drugs, people, everybody had at least one gun. And I mean, this is a very bad area. But there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to fear if you are serving the Lord. Are you going to die? It's possible. Happens all the time. But what better way to die than serving the Lord? Would you rather die sitting around watching TV or die while you're trying to do something that the Lord has called you to do? So serve the Lord. So don't worry about the fear. And then it goes on to say his father was Greek, which scholars believe was dead. But think about this. Timothy was a unique person. He was like Paul. And Paul saw this, that he was a Jew, but he was also a Gentile. So that made him so unique that he could connect with both groups. He could connect with the Gentiles. He could also connect with the Jews. And so Timothy has just become a great asset to the ministry. So verse 2 says, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy was not only a godly man, but he had a good reputation. And people spoke well of Timothy. Have you ever met somebody who seemed to be a godly person, but they had a terrible reputation and they couldn't seem to get past it? Hopefully that's not you I'm talking about. If you should have a good reputation among people in your community. That's one of the things I've always done, and I'll share this with you because I always thought it was funny. But years ago, this is back in the early 90s, I was going over to the square of Granbury, Hood County. Hood County had a law within the city of Granbury. It was illegal for skateboarders to skate on the public sidewalks. The city is a city ordinance. They couldn't do it. So anytime they saw skateboarders, they'd go harass them, run them off, whatever. Well, the skateboarders were pretty smart. They figured out that the square was not within the city jurisdiction. It was within the county jurisdiction. So it fell under the sheriff's department. And the sheriff's department, the county, didn't have any such law. So all these skateboarders would go to the square and they would skateboard around the square, and the city cops couldn't do anything about it. So I would go down there, witness to these guys. And one night I was witnessing to a young man. All of his friends were around him. He was a teenager. And I started sharing Jesus with him. And he started telling me that he was a member of a church and he had been baptized and he was born again and so forth and so on. He's giving me the whole scoop. And while he's sharing with me, all of his friends were kind of shocked and had this puzzled look on their face. And so when he finished, I just turned to his friends. I said, "You're his friends." I said, "Have you ever heard any of this?" And they said, "That's the first we've ever heard of this guy going to church or being baptized." And they were all shocked. "So what do your friends say about you? You can act one way in here, and you may fool us, but what does your family and your friends say about you? That's what's important, is having a proper reputation that goes along with your godliness. That's when God begins to use you in a powerful way." Verse 3, it says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So Paul naturally saw the value in Timothy going along. Of course, he knew Timothy could connect with both groups. He saw the value in that. So what does he do? He takes him and he has him circumcised, cutting off the foreskin of the flesh. Remember, we just finished dealing with this issue where they were teaching the church, telling them, "Hey, if you're going to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. You can't be saved without being circumcised." Paul said, "No, that's not right. You don't have to be circumcised." They ended up taking it to the church in Jerusalem, and the elders and the apostles had a meeting. They wrote the letter from the Jerusalem council and they sent it back. Paul has the letter in hand, and that's part of what he's doing, is going around to these churches and teaching them you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But yet right here we see where Paul takes Timothy and he has him circumcised. Isn't that kind of strange? What is going on here? Well, first of all, Paul is not having him circumcised in order for him to be saved. There's something else taking place. And secondly, it's not just Paul, but Timothy's got to agree to this also. And so Timothy agrees. So why are they doing this? First of all, Timothy would be accepted by the Jews if he was circumcised. Even though he is a Jew, he wouldn't be accepted because he's not circumcised. It would allow him in a synagogue. He wouldn't be allowed in the synagogue if he hasn't been circumcised. Now, I don't know how, if they verify this, they may have one of the elders back there saying, "Okay, we're going to verify." I don't know if they do that or not. I don't know how they know other than honesty, word of mouth. But then if they find out you're lying, you're in a lot of trouble. But you had to be circumcised in order to go in the synagogue. Thirdly, is it shows that he was not rejecting his heritage. Since he was connected to the Gentiles and the Jews, by not following the Jewish customs, they could spin that and say, "Oh, he don't even accept his heritage." And so they could look at it as he was rejecting his heritage. So what Paul was doing was removing all obstacles that he could find in the way that would prevent them from serving in ministry and being effective. So now, all of this was done. Timothy allowed it to be done in order to serve in ministry. So let me ask you, what are you willing to do to serve God? What are you willing to give up to serve God? You know, I hear people say all the time, I'll serve the Lord as long as it's right here in Eastland County. I'll serve the Lord as long as I don't have to leave Texas. We were out in Colorado on the mission trip, and that church that we were helping with the Rodeo Bible Camp, they didn't have a pastor, and one day I was out talking to some of the clinicians, and they were talking about, hey, this church is looking for a pastor. And I popped off and I said, I would never come up here. It is way too cold. And one of them, the team roping clinician, he goes, whoa, hold on, Robert. You're challenging God. He may take it personal and say, oh, you don't want to be in the cold. Well, we'll fix that. And you know, that is true. It happens all the time. I've heard it over and over. Missionaries say, I said, I would never, you'd never catch me in Africa. And they end up moving over there and being missionaries for years. So don't challenge God, because He can take that challenge literal and He can get you to where He wants you to be. But what are you willing to do in order to serve the Lord? Are you willing to give up TV time or luxury or something that you enjoy in order to minister to somebody? That's what Timothy's doing. Timothy is giving up something in order to be useful in ministry. And for a lot of those who are in ministry, they had to give up years of studying, years of training in order to be effective to do ministry. So it says here, notice he says that he did so because of the Jews who were in the region. Paul did not want to stir up trouble. Paul, he knew trouble was coming. It seemed to find Paul. It seemed to hunt him down. And so he didn't need anything extra to cause trouble. He was trying to prevent trouble. He was trying to get around trouble. He was doing preventative maintenance, so to speak, in order to keep things from happening. And it says, for all those Jews that he's talking about knew his father was Greek. Everyone knew his background, so they're watching, they're waiting, hoping for a slip up to call him out on it. And you know what? Believe it or not, people watch you as well. Because you claim to be a Christian, because you claim to go to church, people watch you. And I'll never forget when that happened to me. I was working in a secular place. I was going to seminary. And a guy come in. I didn't even really know the guy. Something happened. I said something. It wasn't anything off the wall. But I heard that guy say, and you call yourself a Christian. I didn't even know the guy. But he knew me. And he was watching me. And whatever I said, he didn't believe should have been said by a Christian. So they're watching you. And they see you. And every time you mess up, they may not say anything. They see you out in a store and buying beer and cigarettes and lottery tickets and who knows what. They may never say anything, but you know what happens in their heart? They say to themselves, and the devil adds on to it, there's a reason I didn't go to that church down there. They're no better than I am. Why should I go down there to that church? They're not helping this person. So every time they see a Christian fall, it gives them another excuse not to get plugged in, not to serve the Lord, not to get connected to the Lord. So that's what Paul was trying to prevent here. Verse 4, he says this, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. This letter that says you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved, this letter from the Jerusalem Council, that was part of their mission as they went around, was to deliver the letter. Here's what the Jerusalem Council says, and is going to be a two-part mission. First of all, it would correct any bad doctrine that they had. If these people had got there before them and taught them, hey, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved, here's the correction. Here's what the Jerusalem Council stated. So no, that is false. But if they haven't heard of that, then it was preventative. Here's what the Jerusalem Council decided. So if these guys show up and say, hey, you need to be circumcised, and you've got a letter here that says, no, that's not the case. The Jerusalem Council already decided on that. So correcting or preventing this from happening, which occurred in Antioch, that stirred up so much trouble. Verse 5, he says this, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. So the church was strengthened in their faith. That is, they grew in the Lord. They grew in their understanding. They began to know more about the Lord, gaining knowledge. Not just knowledge, but knowledge that hopefully leads to obedience. And did you know at this day and time in the world, we have such a great advantage over any other generation that's ever been around? Number one, we've got the Bible in book form, in our own language, in numerous versions. Whatever version you want to choose from, you can pick it up and you can read it. It's got numbers in there. It's got page numbers. It's got a concordance in the back where you can look stuff up. And if you don't want to pick that up, there's e-Bibles. There's Bibles on your phone. There's Bibles on your computer. You can look stuff up. If you don't even want to do that, you can have it read to you. You don't even have to read it. It'll read the verses to you. So we have so much of God's Word out there that is available to us. We are at a great advantage. During this day and time, someone had to deliver the Word. They might get a partial letter in order to read. And they'd read it and they'd study it and then they'd pass it on to another church and they might get another letter. So we have a great advantage that God's Word is available to us on a daily basis. We can have it anytime we want it. Notice it says here, not only were they growing in the Lord, but it says also that they increased in numbers daily. That is, people who were being saved daily, people who were coming to church, people who were connecting, people who were getting their lives right with the Lord, they were connecting to Jesus. Have you ever wondered why that don't happen in our day and time? If you go into other countries, it's a whole different dynamic. You can go to some countries, third world countries, and you can preach a basic gospel that's preached nearly every Sunday in churches all across America, and people will come running and want to be saved. I've encountered people who walked for miles in order to get there because they heard that someone was going to be sharing the Bible, sharing a message, and they wanted to hear it, and they wanted to be there. And then when they get there, it's almost, you almost have to run them off because they don't want to leave. In America, it is just the opposite. People open a door and they walk in at the last minute, and as soon as you start praying, you hear the door open and they're out of here. I want to give as little time as possible to the Lord as I can. Is that really what you're saying? I got to beat the rush it crowd to the eating joint. You know what? If we as a church and as believers, if we started sharing our faith with those around us, telling them about Jesus, what He can do for them and how He can change their lives, if we started walking in faith, not just telling people that we believe, but actually doing the things that we say we believe and walking out our faith, you would start seeing the Holy Spirit move in a tremendous way. You start seeing lives changed. You start seeing conviction take place. You'd start seeing God drawing people to Him. But when you have a church, whether it's this church or any church, that is caught up in the world and the ways of the world, and they're trying to balance the two things, and they're not fully committed. They're not willing to be like a Timothy and sacrifice things in order to serve the Lord. Revelation talks about that. A church like that, that's not hot or cold, they're lukewarm. What did Jesus say? He said, I'm about to not spit you out, I'm going to vomit you out. He doesn't like that. So we need to be on fire. We need to be on fire and not only walk in faith, but share our faith and share the gospel with others. Here's what Leonard Ravenhill said in his Last Days newsletter. He tells of a group of tourists who were visiting a picturesque village. As they walked up, there was an old man sitting beside the fence. And in a patronizing way, one of the tourists says, "Were there any great men born in this village?" And the old man replied, "Nope, only babies were born in this village." A frothy question brought a profound answer. And he goes on to say, there are no instant heroes. Whether it is in the world or in the kingdom of God, growth takes time. Growth takes time. And as 1 Timothy 3:6 and 1 Timothy 5:22 point out, spiritual leadership must be earned. It's not just handed to you, it is earned. God gives you a little, and when he sees you're faithful in the little, he'll give you more. But if he gives you a little and you're not faithful in that little, why should he give you more to be unfaithful in? Commitment. Committing to him. Walking in obedience. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much and we're so thankful to be in your house. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be on fire for you. I pray you'd set our hearts ablaze. Lord, I pray that you would bring such a great revival into our land, that you'd sweep across this nation, drawing people to you, changing the whole atmosphere of the climate, cultural climate. And Lord, that you would just begin doing such a work that everyone would have to point to you as the orchestrator of this. Lord, I pray for this church that you would help us to come alive and to do all the things that you'd want us to do, to be pleasing in your sight. Lord, I know you're doing a great work in many lives throughout this church and throughout this community. Continue doing this work. Help us to grow. Help us to be obedient in our faith. And Lord, we want to bring glory and honor to you in all the things that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.